Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 32. Acts 9, verse 32. Let's read our passage. It's Acts 9, verses 32 through 43. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Please bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray. God, our Father, you are a gracious and merciful and a kind God. You're a God who loves your people. Lord, we see here a God who is kind and forgiving and who heals and gives life. And as we look at your word, help it to bring us joy. Help it to convict our hearts of sin. Help your word to impact us, to change us, that we might be more like Christ today. And Lord, we know that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that today it would pierce hearts, that you would be glorified. Help me to teach your word accurately and for it to be understood, that your truth would be exalted, and that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage today has introduced a transition. In the first 5 chapters of Acts, we see the apostles at work in proclaiming the gospel. And then in chapters 6 and 7, the church appoints men to serve the church, and we see some of their ministry. And at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, we saw the murder of one of those servants named Stephen. And we learn that a man named Saul approved of his execution, and he held the coats for everyone who was participating in the execution. And then Saul set out on this fierce persecution of the early church, seeking to destroy it and to end this way, this following of Jesus. And then in the rest of chapter 8, we're given the narrative of another servant named Philip who shares the gospel throughout Samaria. And many are saved, including many Samaritans. And then Peter and John go and they participate in Philip's work. And then last week we saw that Jesus saved this man named Saul who had been persecuting the church. Saul was headed north beyond the borders of Israel to a place called Damascus to arrest followers of Jesus there. But on the way, Jesus appears to him personally in great glory, and Saul is saved. And immediately, Saul begins preaching the gospel. He proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. And he proves from the Old Testament that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He shows that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus prove he is the promised one. But then Saul's life is threatened in Damascus and again in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. And so the other disciples send him home to Tarsus. And since Saul is no longer persecuting the church, the church has peace for a while. And we saw that in verse 31 last week. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so now in our passage, Luke transitions back to the ministry of Peter, where we see that the church is again at peace and being built up. And this ministry will look a lot like Peter's ministry back in Acts chapters 1 through 5. And that's actually kind of the point. What Luke is demonstrating is that Peter, and Peter's representing the apostles here, Peter is simply continuing to pursue the mission that Jesus gave them. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus. Proclaim the name of Jesus. Help people grow into the likeness of Jesus. Help people understand the gospel, repent of their sin, and turn to Jesus. And then live for Jesus, become like Jesus. That's the same mission we've been given today. Go into all nations and make disciples. And as we've seen, the gospel has already saturated Jerusalem. They're now sharing the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. And today's passage continues to demonstrate the gospel going throughout Judea and Samaria, filling that region with the gospel. Lydda and Joppa are both towns near the border between Judea and Samaria, and they're very close to the coast. Joppa is right on the coast, and Lydda is a few miles inland. So this passage is transitioning us from Saul's persecution and then conversion last week to the ministry of Peter. And again, Peter's just exercising normal ministry. There was persecution, and God strengthened the church to overcome that persecution. Saul was kind of the captain of the persecution team. But now he's switched teams, and the persecution team sort of takes a break for a while. So the church just keeps growing. The apostles keep ministering in Judea and Samaria, and countless Jews are turning to the faith. They're believing that Jesus is the Messiah that God has been promising for all these years. Jesus is the one we have been looking for. And all this is actually a setup for next week's passage. Today's passage is a bridge from the ministry of Saul back to Peter so that we can see Peter continuing ministry until God absolutely shocks Peter with a total transformation of his ministry. But that's next week, and we'll look at that next week. Let's consider this week's passage. The theme of today's passage is Jesus has all authority. In Matthew 28:18 that we read earlier, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority has been given to Jesus. Jesus has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples. The fulfillment of that mission is the theme of Acts. Jesus has all authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The disciples were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth because Jesus has all authority. And in this passage, we're going to see three very specific ways that Jesus has all authority. First, Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over sickness. Second, Jesus has authority over death. Jesus has authority over death. And lastly, Jesus has authority to save. Jesus has authority to save. And first key truth that we see in our passage is Jesus has authority over sickness. Look with me at verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. As I said, this passage transitions us away from Saul back to the ministry of Peter, representing the apostles. And we saw Peter last in Acts 8, and he and John had been traveling in Samaria with Philip, confirming Philip's ministry. And then they traveled back to Jerusalem. That was verse 25 of Acts 8, where we saw that. And now it looks like Peter's continuing to travel among the villages of Judea and Samaria, preaching the gospel, kind of following behind Philip. We can see here he's visiting at least two communities where the gospel is already spread based on the fact that he's meeting saints there. And possibly he's directly following Philip's path. What we need to take note of is that he's visiting with groups of believers, not just a scattered believer. And so he's actually meeting with churches, saints, as a group together. And as he was traveling, he came to a town called Lydda. Verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. So Peter finds a paralyzed man, and not someone who was recently paralyzed. He's been bedridden due to his paralysis for 8 years. And like the earlier miracles we've seen in Acts, there's no question regarding the man's condition. It's not possible that he's just pretending to be lame. It's not possible that he has just had a temporary ailment. He's been in bed 8 years. It's not some incident that can heal itself. And so Luke specifically mentions Aeneas by name. I'm speaking of Aeneas of Lydda. And of course, this would allow the initial reader to go back and confirm the event that is described. Right? They could go to Lydda and ask about Aeneas of Lydda and ask, did this guy really get healed? So Theophilus can confirm what Luke is writing to him. And the key point here is that Aeneas is genuinely paralyzed, and based on the medical technology of that time, completely incapable of healing. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Jesus Christ heals you. Those are beautiful words. Jesus Christ heals you. Aeneas had nothing to do with his own healing. As far as the narrative reveals, he didn't ask for it. He had no power on his own to stand, or he certainly would have done that many years earlier. He was completely helpless to return to normal life. But Jesus Christ heals him. Jesus, having all power and authority, takes his dead, helpless legs and gives them life and strength, and Jesus heals him. Because Jesus has authority over sickness. Peter says, rise and make your bed, and immediately he arose. When Jesus heals Aeneas, he immediately stands up for the first time in 8 years. The healing is not gradual. He's not told that he's healed or that he's in the process of healing and it's going to take time. But he's healed, and immediately both he and everyone else around him can see that he has been healed. If you've ever had a broken bone, you know that when you get your cast off at the end of 6 or 8 weeks or however long it takes, that muscle has atrophied. And for this man who'd been lame for 8 years, whatever muscle he had before that would be completely atrophied. And yet, because he's completely healed, he's able to immediately stand up. And if this narrative sounds familiar, it should. It's almost identical to a healing in the ministry of Jesus. If you would, please turn with me to Mark chapter 2 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when he, that's Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by... Let me try that again. They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, verse 7, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioning him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Rise and take up your bed. Rise and make your bed. This is a direct connection between how Peter performs this miracle, the words he uses, and what Jesus said. And I mentioned this earlier miracle of Jesus for two reasons. One, the miracle here provides a very clear connection between the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts and the history of the early church is not a change in the plan of God or a turn from the ministry of Jesus. The church is the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. The church is the continuation of Jesus' ministry. So Luke is connecting directly the ministry of Peter with the ministry of Jesus. And two, Peter is doing all of this through or because of, on the basis of, and the power of, and the authority of the name of Jesus. Peter doesn't heal Aeneas. Jesus heals Aeneas. Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. And just as the passage in Mark teaches us that Jesus has authority to forgive sin, we will see that in our passage here in Acts as well, that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Jesus has authority to save. Have you ever thought about having authority over sickness? In our world today, science and medicine have overcome a lot of diseases. We've overcome some diseases by inoculating against them. And occasionally those diseases will come back up in people who have not been inoculated. And when that does come up, the disease can be just as devastating as it used to be. And of course, there's many diseases we have no cure for, that we can treat the symptoms of, but we really cannot cure. We'll probably never overcome all sicknesses, but Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus can cure any disease. And one day he will. One day sickness and sorrow and death will be no more. One day Jesus will use his authority and destroy all that sin has accomplished. Verse 35 says that when everyone in the region saw Aeneas, they turned to the Lord. That is to say, they were saved. Their sins were forgiven. We'll come back to verse 35 and talk about that some more here in a minute. The second key truth we see in our passage is that Jesus has authority over death. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. We can be thankful that Luke translated Tabitha. It means Dorcas. That is so helpful. I'm kidding, of course. When names are translated, they're usually not actually translated. They are transliterated. And what that means is you just take the spelling in the original language, Greek here, and you take the letters in that language and you convert them to the translation language. So in our case, English is what I was going to say. You might modify the name slightly to make it fit with the translation language. So in our case, anglicize it. But you essentially take the translated name, and it sounds pretty close to what it sounded like when the original people spoke it. And so even though they're translating a name that's supposed to have meaning, they're really transliterating it. And so we're still left with a name that doesn't mean much to us in English. But Tabitha in Aramaic and Dorcas in Greek both mean gazelle or deer. And again, Luke sharing that name means it's verifiable. Theophilus, the original reader, he could have gone to this town in Joppa and he could have asked about Tabitha and learned that these events really did happen. And I'm emphasizing the importance of Luke mentioning their names. And so you may wonder why, if that's so important, why didn't Luke mention the name of the man who was born lame that was healed back in chapter 3? And I think it's because the events surrounding the lame man being healed in chapter 3 are far more self-attesting. That miracle was done in Jerusalem, which is a relatively major city. That man seemed to be known more for his place than for his name. He was the lame man who had been lame at the temple called Beautiful, at the gate called Beautiful, every day for a very long time. So many people may not have known his name, but they would have known who you were talking about, that lame man who's laid at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter and John were actually put on trial for healing him. And so the miracle was very well attested. People in Jerusalem, and especially anyone who is familiar with Judaism, would have known about that miracle. On the other hand, the two miracles that are in our narrative today are done in smaller towns farther away. It's kind of like when someone tells you about that amazing thing that happened in some obscure place that no one else can witness to except them. And you're just a little skeptical. But Luke shares their name, and Theophilus could have gone, if he desired to Joppa. He could have gone to Lydda and confirmed that these miracles really did happen. So we have this disciple named Tabitha. It would appear that Tabitha is single because there's no mention of a husband. Perhaps she's a widow, maybe divorced, possibly never married. We don't know for certain. But we do know that she's full of good works and charity. Her life is described as being full of service to others. This, of course, should be true of every disciple of Jesus, but it was especially true of Tabitha. She excelled in these areas of good works and charity, loving care for others. Verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Dorcas became ill and died. They prepared her body and placed her in an upper room. But they hear that Peter is close by, so they send for him. It's just a few hours' journey away. And they send for him, urging him to come quickly, come without delay. And the implication is that they hope that Peter might actually be able to bring her back to life. They're delaying her burial until he arrives, and so they want him to hurry. Verse 39, and so Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So Peter goes as requested. They take him to where Dorcas is lying. And it's interesting how Luke emphasizes how the widows love her and how she has served them. And they're all showing off how Dorcas has served them, showing the tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made for them, which is yet another indication that Dorcas was committed to service. She was dedicated to service. When she dies, everyone shows up. Everyone who had been served by her wants to be part of celebrating her life. And specifically, these are all widows, it says, who she had helped. And so she was someone who served those who needed help the most and those who could return help back to her the least. Now, nothing indicates this was like a formal service of the church, but she was finding ways to serve, finding ways to help other people. And Tabitha is a reminder to us of the practical implications of the gospel. Because God has given us everything, we are free to give to others. Because we're rich in Christ, we should be rich in giving. Because we have been given much, much is owed from us. We should ask ourselves, how can I give and serve others? We want to be a church that is absolutely committed to the gospel. And therefore, we also want to be a church that is absolutely committed to the practical implications of the gospel and that serves the needs of our community and of our world. Let's keep going. Verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Again, we see a parallel to a similar event in the life of Jesus. In Mark 5, Jesus came to heal a girl that had died. And he sent everyone out of the room. And then he went in and he healed her. And so again, we see that Peter is continuing the ministry of Jesus. And the key point here, as it was in Mark 5, is that Jesus has authority over death. Jesus has power over death. And Peter doesn't say it explicitly, but it is quite clear that he is not healing through his own power, through his own authority, but through the power and authority of Jesus himself. Because Jesus has authority over death. Jesus has the power to take dead people and to make them alive. When Jesus speaks, that which is not in existence comes into existence to fulfill his command. When Jesus speaks, that which is dead comes to life in order to obey him. Because Jesus has authority over death. So when Peter, the apostle of Jesus, commands someone to come back to life, it is as if Jesus himself is speaking and commanding. And so Dorcas is raised from the dead. And I've mentioned this earlier in Acts, but we need to be careful about just slipping this into one of our theological categories. Oh yes, that was a healing. A lame man was healed. Oh yes, that was a raising from the dead. Ho-hum. Right? If this happened, you wouldn't believe that it really happened unless you had proof. You would demand evidence. You would need to see it yourself if someone who is lame suddenly was walking, if someone who is dead was suddenly alive. Because no human has power to heal or to bring back to life. Except Jesus. Only Jesus has authority over death. Death is no problem for Jesus. He just tells death to relinquish his hold on a person, and that person comes back to life. He tells that person to stop being dead, and they start to live again. And these signs are demonstrations that Jesus is Lord. They are witnesses to the glory and majesty and power of Jesus. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has authority over death. And this leads to our last and final truth. The final key truth we see in this passage, Jesus has authority to save. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. This truth has been implicit throughout the text, but we see it spelled out in two very specific verses. Peter's not simply performing these signs for the sake of impressing people. He's not performing these signs in his own power at all. Peter is performing these signs in the power and name of Jesus, and these signs have an end goal. These signs are there to give authenticity to the witness that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And these signs demonstrate that Jesus has all authority. The signs are there to point to salvation through Jesus. And as we read in verse 42, as we read verse 42, we see this is exactly what happened. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. They all hear that Dorcas has been raised from the dead, and because of the power of this testimony, they believe in the Lord. This sign testifies to the fact that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus also has authority to save. He has authority to forgive sins. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He has authority that only God himself has. Therefore, everyone should believe in him. So when Peter says Jesus is Lord, it is very clear that he really is Lord of all. Jesus has authority to save because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Remember the first sign. Aeneas has been lame for 8 years. Peter heals him in the name of Jesus. Aeneas rises up in order to demonstrate that he has truly been healed. And then we read in verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Jesus demonstrates through Peter that Jesus has authority over sickness. He has authority, he has power to overcome this man's paralysis. He has authority over sickness. How does Jesus have this authority and power? Jesus has this authority because he is Lord over all. Because he is the Son of God. Because Jesus is God himself. Therefore, everyone should place their trust in him. And that is exactly what happened in Lydda and Sharon. They saw that Jesus has authority over sickness. They recognized that Jesus has all authority. And they turned to Jesus. They turned to the Lord. They set their faith in him. Because Jesus has authority to save. He has authority to forgive sin. And salvation is just like these two miracles. Aeneas did not save himself. He was healed because Jesus wanted him to be healed. He was saved because Jesus wanted him to be saved. Peter has no authority to heal on his own. Only Jesus can heal like this. And Peter spoke in the name of Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Dorcas did not bring herself back to life. Jesus brought her back to life. And in salvation, Jesus does that exact same thing. He takes that which is sick and dead, and he brings healing and life. Because Jesus has all authority. He has authority to save and to forgive sins. He has authority to take sickness and death and make them health and life. We need to understand something, and this is extremely important. This is fundamental to understanding salvation. Faith in Jesus is not faith in the name Jesus, apart from faith in the Jesus who has all authority. True faith is faith in the Jesus who has all authority. True faith is faith in Jesus who is Lord of all. True faith is faith in Jesus who is your Lord and your God. And if someone claims to have faith, but they do not recognize Jesus as Lord, they do not recognize Jesus as having all authority and therefore authority in their own life, that faith is not true and saving faith. Last verse, verse 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Remember, I said this passage is a bridge in Acts to the next week's passage. And this last comment is simply establishing the location, the setting for the following story, which is crucial in the history of the church. Just trying to get y'all to come back next week, whetting your appetites. What we see in this passage is that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus has authority to save and to forgive sin. And this is why we pray for healing when someone is sick, because Jesus has authority over sickness. He can take those who are sick and wounded and make them whole. And this is why we pray that God would preserve life, because God can take someone from the clutches of death and grant them life. And this is why we pray for salvation, because God can take people who are wounded and sick and sorrowing in heart and grant them salvation. Because God can take people who hate him and who are his enemies and hate his rule, and he can make them his friends and make them love him and grant them life. This is why we share the gospel, because we believe that God has chosen people for salvation. And if we would just be faithful to share the gospel, God would pour out his grace and save them. And this is why we serve others, because God is a God who heals and gives and saves and gives life. And this is why we rest in God and worship God, because God is good and loving and kind and gracious. And we know that he's in control and not us. And we know that God is working all things together for good to those who love him. We know that God is working all things together for his glory and our good. All things happen according to the counsel of his will. And one day, Jesus is coming. One day, Jesus will return, and everyone will see his glory. Everyone will see the majesty of his grace and the majesty of his judgment. Judgment towards those who have rejected him, and grace towards those who have received his mercy, who have received the salvation he offers freely. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in that day, sickness and sorrow and death will be no more. And so we rest in God and we worship God because of Jesus, because of the cross where he bore our sin. All authority belongs to Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that all authority has been given to your Son. And Lord, that gives us great hope. That gives us great confidence to know that because Jesus has all authority, we have your authority to go proclaim your gospel. And your gospel has power because it has the power of Jesus. And the gospel has power to save sinners like us. And Lord, we who have seen your grace and mercy know how desperately we need it each and every day. And we ask that you would reveal your grace and mercy to the lost, that you would save. We ask that you would save our children. We ask that you would save our family and our friends and our coworkers. We ask that we would be faithful to share your gospel with our neighbors, with everyone around us, because we know that you have the power to save. You have all power and all authority. You can heal, you can give life, and you can grant eternal life. So we come to you knowing that you are a God who saves, and we ask you to do so. Lord, help us to exalt your name, to exalt your grace and majesty that you've revealed to us so clearly in your Son. It is in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.